to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Father in heaven. So, as we've looked at abiding, and we looked at John chapter 15, and you'll remember in John 15, he tells us to abide in him. That's the command. And then he tells us the condition that's required, and that is that his word be abiding in us. We can't have fellowship with him unless his word is living in us. That means that not only are we studying the Word, feeding on the Word, but it means that we are consciously obedient to the Word. We're applying the Word of God in our life by faith. Faith is always the issue in the Christian way of life. And so we study it by faith, we receive it by faith, and then we apply it by faith. Otherwise, our study becomes a mockery. And it only becomes, again, that superficial observance that looks like we're doing what we ought to be doing when we're not. And then, of course, as he goes on in John 15, he tells us that the result is going to be fruit. The fruit in our lives is not because of our effort any more than a fruit tree or a vine strains to try to produce the fruit that it produces. The fruit is there because of vital connection. It's the connection to the root. And the root is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So this idea continues, and we're just looking ahead a little bit into John 12, which is a fascinating passage, but I only want to look at a couple of verses here. Look at verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light." Now I want to focus today on the word walk, because what the word walk says is if you're abiding, it's going to affect your life. Walking is indicative of how you're living. It's indicative of your attitude. It's indicative of your motives. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 that the Word of God constantly analyzes the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Next week, we're going to be looking at Jesus' confrontation with the Jews that rejected him. We've been studying abiding because he invites those who believed in him to abide in his Word and abide in him. But then, of course, there's going to be a confrontation, and we'll see that his challenge to them is that they have simply made superficial observance the thing that they trust in. And it's all hollow and it's all empty. They are not walking by faith. So we're going to look at walking as it relates to abiding because it's talking about lifestyle. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. It is possible as a believer to be overtaken by darkness. But it's really by default. It's not because darkness or evil is greater in power than the power that we have, because we know that greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. If you're a child of God, you have a power within you to conquer, to overcome victoriously anything you'll face in life. And you need to have that confidence. Many people live in fear of what tomorrow may hold. They live in fear of the consequences of the past catching up to them. They live in fear of circumstances and events around the world. But we need to understand that because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, because we have been born into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we have a power within us that can prevail over anything that we'll ever face. The only way that is possible for you and I to be overtaken or overcome by the darkness is by default. And that is, we simply cease to walk in the light. You might look at it this way. When you're walking in the light... Actually, I don't have a sheet. I'll use the board here. When we're walking in the light, here's the cross. You've trusted in Jesus Christ. You've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which is the kingdom of light. This is all right, Betty. This is fine. Walking indicates progress, doesn't it? I don't know how many of you ever go for a walk. We've become a generation of people that rely totally on the wheel. And it's unfortunate because it's really to our disadvantage. It affects us not only physically, but it affects us spiritually, because when the Bible says walk, we're thinking ride. Walk in the light, and we're thinking, no, I'm going to ride. But you can't ride. There is no ride in the spiritual realm. It's all walk or running in those intense periods, or of course soaring on wings of eagles, but this is where it begins. It begins with the idea of the walk. And Jesus said, if you walk in the light, you are in a protected environment. The hedge of God's protection is around you, like the hedge that we read of in the book of Job when Satan is foaming at the mouth. He's raging like that roaring lion, and he wants to get at Job, and yet he can't. And he reveals to us the reason that he can't, and it's because God's put a threefold hedge around Job. There's a hedge around his person, there's a hedge around his family, and there's a hedge around everything that he owns. And no matter what the devil wants to do to Job, he can't do it. Now, Jesus Christ came, as we read in 1 John 3:8, again we'll see it next week, to do what? He came to destroy, to demolish, and defeat the works of the devil. And what that means in practical terms is that living in this world with so much potential for evil and so much potential for disaster, all of those things are things the devil wants to bring upon you. He wants to bring upon you devastation and destruction. You see, he's the false shepherd. And Jesus said the false shepherd only comes to destroy and to kill. And that's what he wants to do in your life, but he can't, as long as you're walking in the light. But the Lord's saying here that if you choose to step out of the light, this is what we refer to as being out of fellowship, you break fellowship with God, because he's saying, let's go this way, this is the path that Jesus Christ is leading on, this is the way he wants you to follow, and you say, no, there's something attractive over here. I want to go pluck this flower. I want to go eat this fruit. I want to go follow this mode of self-satisfaction and gratification. Then, of course, you're still walking, but you're walking in darkness, and darkness, of course, becomes that downward spiral that leads to ever-increasing destructiveness within the soul, as well as misery and unhappiness in life. Jesus is saying, don't let yourself be overtaken by darkness, because darkness hurts. Darkness destroys. Darkness is devastating. So walk while the light's with you, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. And this is very important. You'll remember what the scripture says about the prodigal son. When he left the father, when he went his own way, when he ended up in famine, he ended up in hardship, he ended up in hunger, and finally it says he came to himself. Now, I can promise you one thing. Had the prodigal son known when he took that first step away from home where he was going, he'd have never gone there. If you and I, as children of God, knew where that little momentary distraction, that little fling of personal pursuit or personal satisfaction, whatever it may be that the world offers as a cheap trinket, as a cheap distraction, if we knew where it would lead when we go that way, we'd never go there. No person would. And history is filled with the record of people who at the end of their lives have looked back with nothing but grief and anguish because they pursued and pursued and pursued their own path, but they didn't realize where they were going until it was too late. And then we hear them saying, as probably all of us have said at some time, and we just sang about it, I have often strayed and it's never paid. You might want to write that down, a little bit of a poem there. So, walk in the light. That's what he's saying. Now, if you'll just skip with me over to verse 46. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me. Now, the word believing here not only talks about that initial act of faith where we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, it's talking about that ongoing trust in Jesus Christ. We trust that He understands us. We trust that He created us. We trust that He knows our needs. We trust that He loves us and therefore would never hold anything good from us. And therefore, we trust that where He's leading, we can safely follow, and it's going to be the path of contentment. It's going to be the path of inner peace. It's going to be the path that is free from fear, free from guilt, free from shame, free from all of those things that are destructive to life. We're going to be able to live with a free and clean conscience without fear and without anxiety because He's leading the way, and we know that no matter how dark it may look at a moment, if He's leading there, it's going to turn into light. You remember what David said in Psalm 139, even if I dwell in the darkness and the night or the night and the daytime are alike to you. Because when you walk into the dark, it's no longer dark, it's light. Christ is the light of the world. And you'll remember that this whole discussion began after Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for wanting to stone the woman taken in the act of adultery in John chapter 8. And he said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And at that moment, that woman taken in the act of adultery chose to start following him, and the Pharisees chose not to follow him. And therefore, the wrong was far greater on their part. Walk. while you have the light. The word to walk is peripateo, by the way. P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O. Pateo simply means to walk. Peri means around or about. We use peri as in perimeter and so on and so forth. And it's the idea of the whole sphere of your life. Because if things are right at the center, they'll be right at the circumference. If they're wrong at the center, they're going to be wrong all the way through. I want to share a few common sense things about walking. Let me give you 8 things about walking. I mean, these are things that we can take from the physical realm, but they're things that illustrate the spiritual. Remember that the physical will always illustrate something in the spiritual, but it can never take the place of the spiritual. The visible is always a gateway or a doorway into the invisible, as the natural is to the spiritual. So first of all, walking implies a direction. Walking implies a direction. In other words, if you are walking, isn't it true you're going someplace? Now, whether you know where you're going and whether you have a clear idea of where you're going or not, walking means you're going somewhere. There's a quote that I picked up somewhere along the line. I don't remember the man that made it, but it's a very true quote. He who chooses the path also chooses where it leads. Now, we may choose this downward path in darkness because of some thrill. There's some thrill, there's some excitement, there's some personal satisfaction, and that's all we look at. We look at the thrill, but we've got to realize that it's going someplace. And we can't stop it just whenever we want, because you see, once we break fellowship with God, we start into motion. There's a dynamic of walking in the darkness that starts things into motion that we no longer have any control over. Once we enter into sin, once we commit an act that's instigated by evil, and I'm about to do a study of sin and evil, because too often we have a very vague, very fuzzy understanding of the distinctions between sin and evil. Once we start that course of action, we start something that can only end in judgment. In other words, what I'm saying is that sin and evil never just go away. This is part of what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 6 when he says, don't be deceived, God is not mocked. You can't pull a wool over his eyes. You can't pull a fast one on him. There's no sleight of hand with God, because whatever you sow, you're going to reap. It is going to come to fulfillment. And when you plant a seed in the ground, that seed may take a long, long time to grow, but it is going to grow, and when it grows, it's going to bear fruit, and when it bears fruit, there's a harvest. And we can't escape it. And we never know what the consequences of it may be, whether it'll be this week, next month, 5 years from now, we don't know. And it's completely out of our control. We're walking, we're going someplace. The question is, do we know where we're going? Secondly, walking involves the whole person. You can't leave part of you behind when you walk. Now, I personally enjoy walking, because walking is one of those things that once you get into a rhythm and once you get into movement, it seems to just really stimulate the mind. And when I've been studying sometimes for many hours, it's relaxing and refreshing to me to go out and walk, and I find that it sort of helps assimilate all that information that I've been studying and put it into proper perspective and order. I can look at it from a little bit of a distance, and it just kind of falls together. But you see, it's because the walking involves the mind. There are all kinds of physiological things that are happening, and the endorphins that the brain is producing, which give you that sort of what the runners call the runner's high. You just get that stimulation and motivation in the body and so on and so forth, and you feel good. And the reason you feel good is because walking involves the whole person. When you walk, or when we walk in the darkness, there's not part of us in the light. You know, John deals with his error in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6 when he says, if we say we have fellowship with him and we're walking in darkness, we're lying. He says, you're lying through your teeth. And the terrible thing is we even deceive ourselves. We say, oh, I can have fellowship with God. I'm still going to church, or I'm still going to Bible class. I'm still, looking pretty good on the outside, but I've got this one little area. But there's no such thing as a little area. The tiniest little bit of darkness means no light. Third, walking indicates incomplete progress. Walking indicates incomplete progress. What do I mean by that? Well, if I'm walking, I haven't got there yet, have I? My progress is incomplete. We walk in the spiritual realm. Why? Because there's a process going on, a spiritual dynamic at work that is leading us to completion. And that's going to happen when we leave this world, either by death or resurrection. We're going to enter into the presence of the Lord, and then John says, we'll see Him as He is, and we're going to be like Him. But up until that time, we keep walking in the light. And what that means, there's a lot of encouragement from this. If you're walking, it means the best is yet to come. But folks, if we're walking in the darkness, it means the worst is yet to come. It means that it can only get worse. If your life is filled with fear, it's going to get worse. If your life is filled with guilt and shame, it's going to get worse. If you live, and those of us that are older know this by experience, good judgment comes from bad judgment, but if you live with a fear in your heart that something might come out, got news for you. That fear is there because it's coming out. And how it's going to do it, and when it's going to do it, and why it's going to do it, that's all in God's hands. But the best thing to do is to deal with those things immediately, because you see, the faster we get off this track... The world calls it the fast track. You know why it's a fast track? It's a fast way to death. You know, I've heard that fast food is called fast food because it gets you there quicker. To the end of the road, death. The fast track is the way to death. And that death, again, we'll look at next week, but it's already at work in you. And that's a frightening thing. The fourth thing about walking, and some of these things seem so simple, you wonder why would you even put these in, but you know, as I study the Word of God, I more and more become impacted by the way that the prophets and the way that the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that the apostles taught. They taught in pictures. They taught in stories. They taught in simple things, and some of the deepest truths that the Lord communicated during His earthly life are told in simple little stories, and yet through the years you delve into them and you study and you analyze them, and as you begin to chew them over in your mind and you begin to mull them over it, the truth that comes out of it is just amazing. The point here is that walking is executed one step at a time. One step at a time. Now, how many feet do you have? You only have 2 feet. And those 2 feet, when you walk in the light, you ever hear somebody say, I've got 2 left feet? Somebody trying to dance? I've got 2 left feet. Well, it means that it's not working. When you and I walk in the light, our 2 feet are shod with grace and truth. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. Every step means God's prepared the way. God has supplied everything that I need. God has gone before me. That's grace. And then how do I take the next step? I receive the grace, then I take advantage of the truth. Because God's grace prepares me, I can then receive the truth. And as I receive the truth, right now we're receiving the truth. Why? So that we can have an expanded understanding of the grace available to us so we can take the next step in grace. And as we increase in our appreciation of grace, what happens? The soul expands to be able to receive more truth. And we just keep walking, and we're going somewhere, and our progress is incomplete. But as long as we keep walking, we are expanding into what? The character, the conformity to the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came into this world filled with grace and truth. And you and I are working our way in a gradual progression toward the reflection of Him. Correct? What happens, on the other hand, when we start walking in the dark? We no longer have the feet shod with grace and truth. Our feet are shod with evil and deception. And now, instead of God's policy, which is grace, it's the devil's policy. He prepares the way. It's evil. And as we take a step in evil, guess what happens? There's a greater propensity, there's a greater willingness to receive and even be deceived by the lie. So evil leads to a step into the lie, which expands the darkness of the soul to step into evil, and that evil has a dynamic effect on the heart and prepares the heart to accept the lie, and we are becoming, well, as Paul says, evil men will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're evil men. They're taking steps in evil, and therefore they believe the lie. The most dangerous thing about the lie is not that we deceive someone else, it's that we deceive ourselves. What does John tell us in 1 John? If we say we have no sin, boy, haven't we got the world fooled? Me? Nah, I never sin. I don't have any sin. Nah, I make mistakes, but it's not sin. If we say that we have no sin, John says, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We're stepping into the policy of one whose sole purpose, whose sole objective is to destroy your soul, to make you miserable. And here we push all of the spiritual ramifications aside, and we think, I can live my life any old way I want, and yeah, I'm going to get away with it. But it doesn't happen, because we are walking in one or the other realm, light or darkness. The fifth thing is, excuse me, walking involves obstacles. You know, you can't walk in any direction. I don't care where you go. You can go out into the middle of the Sahara Desert. You can go anywhere you want. But if you start walking in a direction, sooner or later, you're going to meet obstacles. You can't avoid it. And the difference, you see, between walking in the light and walking in the darkness is that in the light you see them, in the dark you don't. What did Jesus say? He who walks in the dark does not know, absolutely is ignorant and oblivious to where he's going. And he's going to hit obstacles, and those obstacles are going to trip him up. The sixth thing that you should write down, I'll try to move a little faster through this, is that walking is never terminated by a fall. Walking is never terminated by a fall. You know, everyone who walks, sooner or later, will fall down. Stop and think. When's the last time you fell down? Nan and I have a track that we run on, and it involves a lot of really steep hills. And, you know, here we are puffing up these hills, but there's a funny thing that happens in the summertime when it gets really dry and there's no moisture in the ground. Those hills on the downhill are like marbles. The stones are round, and you get on them, and sometimes it's like you're skiing down the track, because these things all start rolling under you. And you're going to fall down. Sooner or later, you're going to slip because of a slippery floor. You're going to trip over something. Something as simple as trying to put your shoe on or tie your shoelace, and you lose your balance, and pretty soon there you are, stumbling into a wall, onto the floor, whatever. But you know what? That's not the end of your walking. How many times have you fallen since you learned to walk as a child? Many, many times. Doesn't mean the end of it. When we fall, we need to learn to get back up. It's never the end. And of course, if we're intent on walking in the darkness, even though we know we've fallen, oftentimes we just get back up and keep going in the same direction, and that's tragic. Seventh, the longer you walk, or the longer the walk, I should say, the more important is the pace. You want to go for a long walk, whatever you consider a long walk to be for you. Maybe it's around the block. Maybe it's 5Ks, 10Ks. 30Ks, what's a long walk to you? I don't know. But the longer that walk is, the more important pace is. Why? Because it takes time. Your pace becomes very important. And by the way, for young people, this is the best way to find the person, the mate that God designed for you. When we're following Jesus Christ and we're walking at the pace that He sets for us, the person He wants us to go through life with is somebody who's going to keep pace with us. That is the simplest way and the surest way to make sure, to be confident that you have found the person that God designed for you, is that you are walking at the pace that He set for you, and you look around, hey, there's somebody that's walking right along. Same direction, same pace. That must be the person that God has in mind for me. And the eighth point is that the journey of this life, this walk that we're involved in, is intended to be enjoyable. God intends you to have a wonderful time in this life. He doesn't intend you to be overwhelmed with doubts and fears. He doesn't intend you to be worried and anxious about what's going to happen. He doesn't intend you to be looking over your shoulder, wondering what's creeping up behind you, or concerned about the circumstances around you. He wants this life to be an enjoyable and a pleasant walk with Him. You know what a lot of us are like? We're like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus that the Lord drew near, and it says their eyes were beholden, as the old English says, so that they did not know it was Him. You know what? A lot of Christians go through their Christian life, and here's Jesus Christ right there beside them in resurrection, in power, in authority, and yet they're still living as if it was Saturday afternoon and only the crucifixion is a reality. Their spiritual life is gloomy. Their spiritual life is without joy. And the world doesn't understand this, because the real fun and adventure and joy of living is when we're walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ. So our Lord said, walk while you have the light. And then He identifies Himself as the light, and He says, you will not abide in darkness. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, where John picks up the idea and carries a little bit further. The practice of walking in the light. I'm just going to start in verse 3. We're going to focus on verse 6, but let's get the context here. In verse 3, by this we know that we know Him. Now there's one way that you can know for certain, not only for yourself, but in the lives of others, that they really know Jesus Christ, and that is if we keep His commandments. That's the fruit, that's the evidence. See, all other things, whether it's teaching a Bible class, whether it's giving to missions, whether it's going on missions, whatever it may be, we call these things areas of ministry or areas of Christian service, but you know what? Ultimately, those things are not the proof. Those things are just the byproduct of something much more important, and that is, in that personal vital relationship, there is a study of, a feeding on, and an obedience to the Word of God. We keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, oh yeah, I'm a believer, I'm a child of God, and does not keep His commandments is a liar. Now, is it possible for a believer to be a child of God? He's received Jesus Christ, and yet he's disobedient. Of course he is. Is he a liar? Yes. This passage is not saying he's not a Christian. He's a liar. What kind of a liar is he? If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, what are we doing? We're lying. If we say, I am experientially enjoying my relationship with Jesus Christ, and yet we're walking in darkness, we're lying. Verse 5, whoever keeps his word truly, the love of God is perfected in him. You know what the world wants? This is the astounding thing. The world wants love. All you would have to do is pick up the typical newspaper and look at those columns and columns. And I never see this without having a phenomenal burden for these people. He's seeking her, she's seeking him, someone seeking who knows what, and all of these desperately lonely people, and you know, you can read it in the things that they say, are jumping from relationship to relationship to relationship, and every time you do that, you destroy the soul's capacity to even figure out who in the world, what kind of a person am I looking for. You become more and more blind with regards to your soul's perception, and you're desperately unhappy, desperately miserable, because you've got 10 or 15 or 20 relationships behind you that have all turned sour. They've all become a source of misery. They've all added to the extra baggage that you're having to carry, and now you're looking for Mr. Right. You know, like the folks in Hollywood. Well, this is my 7th marriage. It's gone sour, but now I've met this person, and I know this is the one. And don't they say it every single time? Oh, this is the one. This is for real. Yeah, for how many months? And then it turns sour and off they go again. Desperately unhappy, to the point where we read constantly of people in those situations committing suicide, ending their life. Why? Because the one thing the human soul can't live without is love. And everybody knows it, and it's the thing that everybody craves and desires more than anything else on this earth. And you know what? There's only one love that's perfect, and that's the love of God. And when we're walking according to the Word of God, John says, the love of God truly, honestly, this is a fact. a spiritual reality, is perfected. Literally, it says it's being perfected. There's a process going on. You're following a path, and that path is going somewhere. And every step you take in grace, every step you take in truth, you are that much closer to the realization of the love of God in your life. And you know, when you go on a long journey, I've gone on some pretty long journeys. I went on a 1,200-mile journey. I wasn't walking. I was riding a horse. That's a long ways. That takes a lot of steps. And I did a lot of walking because I'd get off and lead every day for a while to give the poor creature a rest from carrying me. And, you know, you may feel like as you're crossing a vast plain or as you're going over rugged mountains, you may feel like, man, I'm not making any progress at all. I'm not getting anywhere. I seem like I'm as far from my goal as I was when I started. I remember one particular time crossing the plains of New Mexico, and I could see this little town across the on the horizon, and I walked and I rode and I struggled, and it was hot and I ran out of water and I kept moving, and you know what, halfway through the day, I could see the thing when I got up that morning, and halfway through the day I didn't seem like I was any closer. It was just as far away, but you know what, I was closer, and I finally got there, because every into realization the goal that I was aiming for. And that's what John says happens. Now notice closely, because verse 6 is the real key. He who says, this is the person who affirms or professes, the person who keeps on declaring the fact that he abides in him. We're back to the word of abiding. We're talking about fellowship. We're talking about that vital relationship. He that says that he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. Now let's look at a few words. He that says he abides. What is he saying? It's actually a statement of purpose. Meno here is an infinitive. It's a present infinitive. And when you have an infinitive, the infinitive expresses purpose or result. The context tells which. And here it's purpose. So this person is saying, my purpose in life is that I am abiding in him. And the person keeps on saying that. The verb lego is a present active participle. This person keeps on saying, I'm abiding. And abiding is my purpose in life. It's the goal of the Christian way of life. That person ought to walk. And the verb here is the verb ophilo. A very interesting verb. O-P-H-E-I-L-O. Ophilo. It's a verb of obligation. It's a verb of responsibility or duty. This person says he abides in Christ, therefore he ought to walk. He is obligated to walk as Christ walked. He has to keep on walking. Say, how do I walk in this way? How can I walk as Jesus walked? The word as is kathos, K-A-T-H-O-S, and kathos points back to the person of Jesus Christ. And it means just like him. How's that going to happen? Well, if we're going to walk like him, we have to know how he walks, don't we? We have to take up the Gospels and we have to study the life of Jesus Christ. We have to take up the epistles that expound his life in spiritual terms. We have to learn from the Word of God how the person of Jesus Christ thinks, because the Bible says that it is the mind of Jesus Christ. So if you and I are affirming, declaring, professing that we have fellowship with him, it means that we're going to have to be learning increasingly how he walked, and we're going to have to be doing the same things. In other words, we're following him. Jesus Christ said, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow after. And Christians for centuries have looked at this as a horrible obligation. Well, I've got to bear my cross. And some woman says, my husband, he's my cross. I've heard people say, well, you know, this situation is just the cross that I have to bear. And you just get this pitiful feeling of this poor person having to endure some terrible circumstance. Jesus Christ looked at the cross as the purpose of his life. Through all the pain, through all the shame, through all the judgment, through all the difficulty, the Bible says that Jesus Christ endured the cross with joy. How should you and I carry our cross? Our cross is not a horrible thing. What is our cross? Jesus said, take my yoke on you. Did you ever stop and think that his yoke is his cross? Take my yoke on you. Learn from me. For I am meek and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. Because my yoke, my cross, is easy to bear. My burden is light. Listen, when God talks about you taking up the cross, He's not talking about all your belly aching or problems or moaning and complaining. He's talking about the thrill of living according to the purpose for which you came into this world. And when we take up that cross, Jesus said, then and only then can we follow after. Why? Because God's purpose has now become my purpose, and the objective of my life is to keep moving in the direction that He wants me to go. That's what abiding is all about. That's what walking is all about. So let me summarize it in five very quick, simple things. First of all, we have to walk in love. We have to walk in love. He talks about this in verse 9 and 10. Secondly, we have to walk in the Spirit. And he talks about that in verse 20. You know, Bible study is all about connections, and when you read verses that sort of reach out and grab you, the reason that God has those verses in such a way, and we know that they do because throughout the ages Christians have focused on the same verses all through the ages. This verse really grips. But see, the reason that verse grips is because what it wants you to do is follow the line of thought out throughout the rest of the passage and see what it's talking about. So we walk in love. We walk in the Spirit. Verse 24 says we need to walk in the truth. And that means the Word of God. In verse 27 and 28, we're to walk in fellowship with God and with each other. And that means that we use grace to resolve the problems of personal relationships. God's grace, God's truth, the footsteps of following Him solves the problems of personal relationships. And fifth, it means we need to walk in righteousness, and that's verse 29. And there we have things that are definitive about how He walked. That's how Jesus walked. Jesus walked in the power of the Spirit. He walked in obedience to the Word of God. He walked in love for His Heavenly Father and for those who are around Him. And He walked in that fellowship that was attractive to people, and it drew people to Him. He walked in righteousness because of that obedience. And I would just suggest that if we're going to do that, it brings us back to those five daily disciplines. And I think I covered them not too long ago, but I'd like to put them up on the board for you again, because actually this is what it's talking about. First of all, it's talking about confession. 1 John 1:9. That means that if I've stepped into the darkness, I'm going to correct it. I'm going to get back into fellowship with God. It means walking in the Spirit, or what we refer to as the filling of the Spirit. From Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And the filling of the Spirit is not all that difficult to come by, because it happens automatically when we remove the obstacles to fellowship, which is confessing our sins. The automatic effect, result of confession and cleansing of sin, is that we're filled with the Spirit. Why? Because we've been emptied of everything that's a hindrance. Now we can be filled with that which is good. It's an absolute concept. Third, we live in faith rest on the promises of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Now that I'm in the power of the Spirit, I can trust the Word of God, and I trust Him. And I believe that He's going to lead me in the way that is going to be a blessing in my life. Fourth, we're going to walk in fellowship, which in essence is living in the Word. I went through this not long ago, but 1 John 2:8 talks about living in the Word. And finally, it's going to lead us to the ultimate in the spiritual life, and that is an occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. He becomes more important. He becomes more real than other things in my life. That's what abiding is all about. If we say we're abiding, John says, you're talking the talk. So walk the walk. You thought that was a modern thing. No, John said that. If you're going to talk the talk, walk the walk. You know, make the walk match the talk. Don't talk this way and walk that way. Don't talk through one side of your mouth and, you know, say something else on the other side. Or as the old Indians used to say, white man speaks with forked tongue. In other words, you talk like a serpent. You're talking in two different directions. Simply speak and act in obedience to the Word of God. That's what abiding is all about. It's not really that difficult to understand. It's just that we complicate it so much because of our own perversity and our own unwillingness to submit to the power of it. Next week, we're going to get into Jesus telling people that they're children of the devil, and we're going to answer the question, how in the world does a person become a child of the devil? There are certain steps that are required to become a child of the devil. We know that we're all born fallen, but we're not a child of the devil until we volitionally choose to take certain steps, and we're going to see what those steps are in our study next week. In the meantime, let's talk the talk and walk the walk. Let's pray. I'll give you a few moments for some final prayer. Well, actually, what we'll do, I'll pray and we'll sing our final song, and then we'll just ask for any prayer requests that you have. We'll at least allow people to be made aware of those if anyone wants to pray. We'll finish off with that, and we'll let Phil conclude for us in prayer. Yeah. You'd never know it, would you? Occupation with Christ. Yeah. All right. So, we're singing which one? In Heavenly Love. Let's stand together.